If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and go to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. And we'll read for our text, verses 14 and 15. Mark, chapter 1, begin at verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into the Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Quite a bit to unpack in these two verses here, so we'll try to cover what's here this morning. If you remember, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been tempted in the wilderness, and now John has been put in prison. But if you'll remember, this wasn't all about John. John had a ministry to do. John was the forerunner, the preparer of Christ, and he prepared a people. But the work was about Jesus, and that's the way it's been all along. Mark set this up at the beginning in this gospel. He said, in verse 1, he wrote it, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so our Lord begins his public ministry. And so right there in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching. We read about John the Baptist preaching in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Also in verse 7, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." But the question that I've not really addressed in this series, here as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, is what in the world is preaching? And before you roll your eyes or think, "What in the world? This is elementary stuff," let me tell you something. Not even some preachers know what preaching is. And I know that's a bold statement, but I listen to a lot of what goes on. I listen to sermons on sermon audio. I've been saved since 1992. I've been to a lot of conferences. Not everything that is said to be preaching really is preaching. Amen. And it's not just a problem in other places. I mean, I'm talking about, it's not just Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn that's a problem. Those are problems. And those things ought to be identified, that that's not real preaching. But there are some people who get up in pulpits in Baptist churches and in Baptist Bible conferences and say words, but they don't preach. There's a video that I shared on Facebook. I almost didn't, but I did. The preacher made a point. The title of it was "Preach the Bible, Not Your Dog." Maybe y'all watched it, maybe you didn't. I think I shared it yesterday. And he was making a valid point. I watched it a couple of times last week as I thought about this question of what is preaching. He was telling that if the preacher gets up and explains the text, people are restless. But if he gets up and tells stories, the people get quiet. And if he tells real stories, like about his dog, the whole time, and pepper it with scripture, the people will not only be real quiet and pay attention, but at the end of it all, they'll tell him that that was a good sermon, maybe even the best sermon he ever preached. But he didn't really get into the text. He just read a scripture and told about his dog. You can watch the video on that. That's just kind of a summary of what he was saying. It's nice to tell stories every once in a while to illustrate things. But most of what should happen up here is preaching. What does that mean? Well, the Bible does have much to say about preaching. If we go through some scriptures here before we get into some definitions, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, excuse me, Mark 16 and verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So we're told to preach the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Second Timothy 4 and verse 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So we're told to preach the word. What word? God's word, the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23... First Corinthians 1 and 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So we preach Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We don't preach ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Just to give a few verses about preaching that we can find in the scriptures, and verses that men ought to keep in mind as they get up in the pulpit. When we planned for a conference, and somebody asked me, I believe it was Brother Tom Horn, he said, "What kind of theme do you have for your conference?" I said, "You know what, brother, just preach the word." That's a broad theme, but you know what? It's a good theme, because we want guys who come, not only in this conference, but in every conference and in every time, who will preach the word. But what does the word preaching mean? As I thought about that, and I thought about this text here in Mark chapter 1, Jesus, as he began his public ministry, there in the Bible, Mark, as he records this in Mark chapter 1, he says, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching." What does that mean? And I picked up one of my old homiletics books, one of my old books on preaching, John Brodus, or Broadus, however way you want to pronounce it, that old Baptist preacher from the 1800s, he pointed out that preaching is a characteristic of Christianity. No false religion has ever provided for the regular and frequent assembling of the masses of men to hear religious instruction and exhortation. Judaism had something like it in the prophets and afterwards in the readers and speakers of the synagogue, but Judaism was a true religion designed to be developed into Christianity. It is true that some heathen religious teachers, seeing the power of preaching, have at times tried to imitate Christianity in this respect. Thus, the Roman Emperor Julian, commonly called the apostate, directed the pagan philosophers to preach every week as the Christians did. And in modern times, there are said to have been in China, Japan, and India instances of the adaptation of something like preaching. But so far as is known of preaching remains, both in origin and history, a peculiarly Christian institution. So it's unique to Christianity. In this postmodern world that we live in, and we think about that, we talk to people most every week. If you're like me, people ask you, what did you do all weekend, or what was your weekend like? You might say, well, I was at church. We heard preaching. You might say, I heard a good sermon, or I heard a bad sermon, or I heard a decent sermon, however way you might describe it. I heard a sermon from the book of Mark, or I heard a preaching from the book of Philippians. I heard preaching. What if that person you're talking to really has no clue about what that is? How would you describe it? So, last week I asked several people, from preachers to just common everyday people, what is preaching? And I got a lot of different answers. I'm not going to give you the answers. I'm not going to tell you I conducted a scientific poll. But it's a good thing to think about. And I hope I got some people thinking. And I hope today I've got you to thinking. How would you answer that question? Very simply, to preach is to herald a message. But there's more to it than that. We can't just herald or proclaim a message, or any message, when we get up here in the pulpit. There's a right way to do this and there's a wrong way. As we've seen already, there's parameters. We're told to preach the gospel. We're told to preach the word. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 on down to verse 25. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we can see the importance of preaching here. God, who is sovereign over all things, including the sovereign, He is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. He's sovereign over the creation of the world. He's sovereign over all things. He has sovereignly declared that through the foolishness of preaching, that He would save sinners. Now, He didn't say foolish preaching. There's enough of that. He said, through the foolishness of preaching. Why does He call it foolishness? Because to the world, it does seem foolish. But this is what God has determined. This is the way that God has determined it. Through the preaching of the cross, God is going to save those who believe. We're not given visions or dreams any longer, so what do we have? Well, we have the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. Folks, there are people who get a lot of caught up in all sorts of things, but understand something. We have something greater than experience, something greater than stories, something greater than all of those things. In fact, even Paul, when he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and begin verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Did you catch that? He preached the cross. He preached the gospel. He preached that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. You see, we have this book that Paul preached. We have this book that we preach. But what about after people are saved? Well, we still have this book. We still have this book that we preach. Matthew chapter 28, the commission was given. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. How in the world do people know all things whatsoever that have been commanded, as Jesus said? Well, we know that because of the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." So he's saying here, let the elders be that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Those pastors who are in the word, who are laboring constantly in the word and doctrine. Be an example to the flock in teaching and preaching those things which they need. Feeding the flock of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's a word that continues on even after folks are saved, and even after the preaching of the gospel has happened and people are saved, the preaching continues, the studying continues, the sermons keep going on in the right manner. The example is given by our Lord there in Luke chapter 24. As we think about what is a sermon or what is a preaching, Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he, speaking of Jesus, talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? He opened the scriptures. He expounded them. He explained the scriptures to the people. That's what preaching does. Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. There's a lot of examples we could use, but these are just a couple here. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Paul expounded the scriptures. He laid open the text, as it were, explaining to them what the Bible had to say. So what is preaching then? I like the definition that Stephen Lawson gave. No, I didn't ask him. I don't know him that well. I don't know him at all. But Stephen Lawson wrote and said that that preaching is a public proclamation of the Word of God that includes the explanation of a biblical text as well as its application to the life of the listener, followed by an exhortation and appeal to act upon the truth. That's what preaching is. Well, sometimes men will add extra labels onto words and try to define preaching in different preachings, different ways. One of the words you hear quite frequently is expository preaching. Expository preaching is probably the most common kinds of preaching that we hear. in our day. It's biblical preaching. Expository preaching is preaching rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It starts with the text of Scripture, not with a felt need or a personal experience or something going on in the world. It starts with the Bible. Therefore, it starts with God. J.I. Packer said, expository preaching is letting the text talk. This is God's Word which we are handling. If Jesus were to walk into this room today and sit down in our midst physically, I believe He's here with us spiritually. But if He were to walk into this building today physically and be able to shake hands with the preacher afterward, follow what I'm saying here, because I think it's important. It has a lot of weight. Would he recognize what's going on in this room as preaching? Would he recognize the text? Would he recognize the sermon as coming from the text? I believe if every preacher who got up into the pulpit thought about that, as I wish I would have in every sermon that I've gotten into the pulpit and thought of, our preaching would be a lot different. It's God's Word, folks. It's not David Green's time to give his opinions. It's time for me to expound the Word of God to the people of God. It's time for me to preach God's Word. It's time for me to preach Christ. And if He can't identify it, then what good am I? Sometimes preachers get into heated debates over different preachings. And I believe some of that has to do with the colleges they went to or the men that they follow. And sometimes I've been a little confused about some of this myself. But here's where I'm at with it right now. I believe that if we're going to truly preach the Word, to preach the text, we ought to preach in a way that begins with the text, to exposit the text. And there's all sorts of different ways to do expository preaching. So, for instance, very briefly, I'm going to define some words to let you know where I'm at with it. There may be some other guys who differ with me. It's okay. I'm not saying I'm right about everything, but I'm just going to tell you where I'm at with it. The first style is what we've already seen this morning, sequential exposition. That is, verse by verse through books of the Bible. I like that style. I believe that's the best way to mature and grow the church and to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. I'm going through Mark on Sunday mornings and Acts on Wednesday nights, and Brother Barry just started a series on Philippians. That's sequential exposition. But that's not the only type of expository preaching there is. There's also sectional exposition. That is preaching through a section of Scripture. So, for instance, maybe the preacher is going to do a series on the Ten Commandments. or perhaps the Sermon on the Mount. That's sectional exposition. Topical exposition. This is where a lot of confusion happens. Topical sermons are not always expositional. And so sometimes topical sermons are pitted against expositional. But if you're preaching a topic, the best thing to do is to take it from the text. Preach the word, Paul said, in season and out of season. So if you're going to preach a topic, make sure it's take the text and preach the text. Make sure it's a text-driven topic. Some examples would be preaching the attributes of God. Man, that's a beautiful thing to do. Preach the doctrines of grace. Preach the tabernacle, the church. You can do that, but just make sure you're preaching the text and not preaching a text simply as a springboard into what we want to say. There's biographical exposition. Now, this would be character studies. Brother Isaiah likes those. He's done a couple of those. But examples of those would be like Goliath or Samson, Paul, Peter, different ones like that. Specific verse exposition is another type. This would be taking a specific verse and expounding upon it. If you heard the sermon I preached at the conference in Lyons, I preached from Acts 17, verse 11. That was my sermon. That was my outline. I expounded on that. Those noble Bereans. That's an example of a specific verse exposition. So it's possible to preach in those manners and still be expository. And so that's just some examples there. Expository preaching is oftentimes and most usually a combination of teaching and preaching. And Brother Barry and I were talking about that a little bit beforehand. His introduction to Philippians this morning was a lot of teaching. A lot of background information. He was setting the context, giving us all of that sort of thing, and that's good. That's good, especially whenever you think about one of the things you want in someone who's up here in the pulpit, especially. When you get into the qualifications for a pastor, for instance, and you think about pastors should preach. Well, you want somebody who's apt to teach. Well, you know, it's been a while since I got into the introduction of Mark, but I kind of did the same thing, and so those sorts of things we find there. But let's move on. That's just a little bit of some of that's side information. Some of it may interest some of y'all, some of it may not. But the bottom line is we ought to know what preaching is, just like we should know what baptism is. All of this is important. We should be able to identify. If something were to happen to me, y'all be looking for another pastor. And somebody comes in and starts preaching. You should be able to identify what preaching is, what good preaching is, and what bad preaching is. You should be able to identify those things and all of that. What does it mean to preach the word? What does it mean to be preaching? Some men, there are two kinds of preachers today. Those who ought to be preaching and those who should be sitting down and letting someone else preach. And that's just the facts. My grandfather used to say there's two kinds of preaching that makes me want to preach. Good preaching and bad preaching. And he'd say, I sure do want to preach. And he used to say that after every conference session at King's Edition. But anyway. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, what was Jesus preaching? Well, look here what it says. It says he came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel? So we've kind of identified preaching. Public proclamation of the word of God, including the explanation of a biblical text, as well as its application life of the listener, followed by an exhortation, an appeal to act upon the truth. You can summarize it in your own words, but that's the full definition. What's the gospel? Gospel is coming from the Greek word euangelion. I'm probably mispronouncing it. But it means good news or glad tidings. What is this good news? Well, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus. Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 15. We read it a while ago. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In summary, that's the gospel in a nutshell. And folks, listen now. That's what we preach. A lot of churches have gotten this mixed up idea that we need to preach testimony. And so they get up on Sundays after Sundays and they talk about testimonies. And they'll say, hey, come up and give your testimony. The gospel is not about you or me. It's about Jesus. It's not about what is going on with you. You realize that Mormons have testimonies. Jehovah's Witnesses have testimonies. Muslims have testimonies. Anybody can be convinced by testimony, and it's superficial. But understand, there's power, life-changing power, in the message of the gospel. It's about Jesus and what he did. And some might question, how in the world was Jesus preaching this gospel before he ever went to the cross? How in the world was he preaching the gospel before he had ever died and was buried and rose again? And that's easy, folks. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you got into Psalm 22? Have you got into Isaiah 53? Have you read the Moses and the prophets? You realize that if you're out witnessing to somebody and you forgot your full Bible and all you had is the Old Testament, you can preach Jesus to them without having the right side of the book. That you've got everything you need right there in the Old Testament, that you can preach Jesus. Because those guys prophesied and spoke of him long before he was born. And those folks who were alive then at that hour. And those people who were alive in the Old Testament, they were saved hearing that message. Here's the deal. The law, the sacrifices, all of that stuff, none of it was meant to save, but it all pointed to Christ. Every bit of it. On Wednesday night, we're in the book of Acts, and where we're at is in Acts chapter 15. Those of you who are here, you know what I'm talking about. There's this great controversy over circumcision. Some Jews came in and they said, hey, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. But you know what? You go back into the Old Testament and you read the Exodus. Tell me, did God give the law and tell them slaves that they needed to keep the law and then He would set them free? Or did He set them free first and then give them a law? And the answer is, they were set free and then they were given a law. Because the first 19 chapters of Exodus, they weren't under no kind of laws like what we see until chapter 20. You get your head wrapped around that, and then you begin to understand something. The law was never intended to save. They had it backwards. Those Jews did. In Acts chapter 15. Some of them Jews in Mark, in Jesus' time, they had it messed up too. But Jesus came and He's preaching the gospel. The gospel of what? The kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God business? Well, the kingdom includes all saved people on earth at any given time, but only since John the Baptist. Okay? You see the timing of this. John's put in prison, and Jesus begins preaching this gospel of the kingdom of God. No infants are in this. The Old Testament saints aren't in it. Only those believers present on earth can be said to be in the kingdom right now. This means that at this present moment, Baptists, Catholics, Protestants, as well as those who are not affiliated with any church, can be said to be in this kingdom. Anyone who is saved is part of the kingdom. The kingdom is not the church. This is said to be the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because entrance into the kingdom is through the power of God in the new birth. The gospel is not... Let me back up for a minute. The Catholics don't have the corner market on the gospel. The Presbyterians don't have the corner market on the gospel. The Methodists don't have the corner market on the gospel. The Baptists, we don't have the corner market on the gospel. It's important. Don't get me wrong here. It is important. The church you're a member of, it's important. You've got scriptural baptism. Once you're saved, you better get those things right. But salvation does not depend on any of that. This is why this is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Baptism, church membership are not deciding factors for heaven. to illustrate something here, let me just say, while I disagree with my Presbyterian brethren on church doctrine and baptism and other things, I rejoice knowing that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're both going on to heaven. How do we get there? Not through the church, not through baptism, but rather through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus alone. That's how we get there. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's through the preaching of the gospel with the power of the Holy Ghost that men are saved. Whether they be Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever they may be. Jew or Gentile, male or female. And look here at his message. In verse 15, in Mark 1. "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel." Notice, beloved, he did not present the gospel like some used car salesman might try to get you to buy a car. He preached the message. But notice, it was a message of urgency. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." What time? What time is it? What time was it then? Well, the time for them was the timing of the coming Messiah. Jesus had come in the flesh. The time is fulfilled. Many Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled or beginning to be fulfilled. Jesus is here, of whom the Old Testament prophets had spoken of whom they had been waiting for. Jesus is here, the Messiah, Christ. He has come. Repent ye. We don't hear much preaching about repentance anymore. It's kind of fallen out of style. Most folks think they're doing pretty good and don't need to repent, but true believers know something about repentance, don't we? Repentance is a change of mind, heart, and will that ultimately leads to a change in life. It's not something that happens just once. It's something that we find repeated more than once in our life as we battle this old flesh. Understand something. You and your sins, me and my sins, we must separate. Or you and God will never come together. That's why he says it the way he does. He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Not only do we need to repent of our sins, but we need to repent of our good works as well. So that sounds kind of weird. Well, understand something. Many in Jesus' day were depending upon their good works to get to heaven. No, no. Repent of that. Those good works will never get you there. repent, believe the gospel. See Jesus as your only one true hope and the way of salvation. Repent. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. This is important. The gospel is not just an offer to be accepted, but rather Jesus is to be trusted and believed. So the message is this. As I bring this to a close, so I've tried to unpack these two verses as best I can. The message that Jesus came forth preaching as he began his earthly ministry. He was taking the message from the Old Testament and presenting the truth that things were being fulfilled in a way that they'd never seen before. They needed to repent, believe. So the message, though, is the same today. Dear sinner, won't you repent and believe the gospel this day? He's the only way to heaven, the only hope you have. And for those of us who are saved already, the message is the same that we deliver. You can't improve on God's plan. I know so many that are trying today, they've added all sorts of gimmicks, tricks, and all sorts of things. We don't need bounce houses or entertainments or whatever. We need what the world needs, and that is Christ. The message of Jesus. That's what we preach. Whether we stand up in this pulpit and preach it, or whether we preach it one-on-one with our friends, relatives, or strangers that we happen to meet along this journey that we call life. Repent and believe. Jesus is the only way to heaven. This world's a mess, but Jesus is the way. May God add a blessing to His Word.